The second scripture lesson selected for today is from the Acts of the Apostles, what is considered the only book of early church history. So I invite you to listen for the word of God to us. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they answered, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. Word of God, word of life. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, we praise you for your presence in our lives and in our worship. We ask that you would anoint us afresh, that we may hear the good news with open ears and be strengthened in our call as servants of the gospel. For the sake of the world and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, offering predictions about future events has always been a precarious exercise. But offering predictions about the future is an activity that many have found irresistible nonetheless. You are perhaps familiar with some of the incorrect prognostications of the previous century. There was Wilbur Wright saying to his brother Orville, "I am convinced that it will be 50 years before man can fly." There was the Yale economics professor who, on the eve of the collapse of the stock market in 1929, was possessed of a particularly sunny outlook. He said, "Stocks appear to me to have reached a permanently high plateau." And then one of my favorite prognostications from the previous century is a comment made by the president and founder of the Digital Equipment Corporation in the year 1977. "There is no reason at all for any individual to have a computer in their home." Exactly, thank you. Or in their pocket. Ooh. As usual, there is a flurry, an absolute flurry of predictions emerging in this fourth surge of COVID. How might the world emerge from our global distress? What are their predictions? What do you think will happen? It's impossible to know because the current global community of people, we've never traveled through a global pandemic before. And so we're just kind of making stuff up, doing our best. And yet some predictions do seem to hold more water than others. One of the predictions, of course, is about the future of the church, any local church, that one particular form of being church will always be online, live streaming church. For those who want to remain relevant in this 21st century, your second campus will be online in addition to on-site here at 345 West Michigan Avenue. As we gather in proximity and with brothers and sisters from around the region, this country, and the globe. Connect to FCC. There are other predictions that include questions about what scholars and observers are saying about the future of Christianity in general and the 21st century church. Years ago, the predictors were sure that religion was on the way out, that this was no longer a value of culture, of society. And yet, respected organizations such as the Princeton Religious Research Center and Pew Research are saying that this century will no doubt be the most spiritual and religious century of the last 500 years. Now, perhaps this too will turn out to be a misguided prophecy, but trends certainly point in the direction of an increased commitment to matters of faith, of the well-being of our soul. So is this good news or is this bad news? Certainly if it's bad news, it's bad news. If religion leads to violence, self-righteousness, and mean-spiritedness, that's bad news. It's complicated for mainline Protestantism in North America. What the future will hold insofar as the church is concerned, no one can say right now. I take comfort in the fact that God knows. And God will use the church in whatever shape or form God needs for the church to bear witness to the reality of the new life released into the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether any particular part of the body thrives or fails to thrive, this much is sure. The life force in the Church of Jesus Christ focuses on the power of the Spirit of a living God. It is the Holy Spirit that is the generative force behind all the faith and all the mission of every church in every age. I heard a lecturer many, many years ago explain that Christianity thrived during its beginning years because of two factors. First, the brilliantly designed road and highway system of the Roman Empire, and second, the language of the New Testament, which was Koine Greek, the language of the common people. Now, this has largely been true wherever the church has flourished. Christianity has flourished, that there's been a structure, an infrastructure that provides cohesion, movement, accountability, and there is a common communication, acknowledged form of communication that helps create community, mission, purpose, always. Now, so these things have largely been true throughout the demonstration of early church history. Crucially true, but there is a deeper truth here. The church grows and the gospel spreads because of the Spirit of the living God. By the time Constantine became emperor early in the 4th century, there were still only 200,000 followers of Christ. They were a seemingly unimportant minority. No economic power, no political power. But what power they had from another realm. That was the power that distinguished this early group of Christ followers. Their connection to the power of the Spirit. The church discovered its power by the Spirit. So what about us? What about this congregation as part of the Christian establishment in the West? We have before us, even during this challenging time, We have before us a wonderful opportunity. One I would suggest we have not had since the days of Constantine, to be the church, to be an intentional community of prayer, discipleship, and service, to be a movement of faith empowered by the Spirit of the living God in our very midst. Here is a question for us at First Congregational Church, because we care. We care about the well-being of this particular expression of the body. How shall we find the energy and perspective to be brave and to follow Christ at this particular time, when spiritual conditions are different from what they were in 1835 when the church was founded? Even from 1935, when the church could celebrate 100 years, the conditions of the world changes and the world is different. So what will we be required to do to be brave and to follow? How can we be faithful, intentional disciples of Christ and join with people of other faiths as we maintain our identity in Christ and join with people of other faiths in working for the common good of our city and our neighborhoods? The spiritual question we all ask is, where can we find meaning and a sense of authentic life, grounded in something larger than ourselves? Many in the past have left the church completely because of the closed-mindedness and rigidity of the churches they were raised in. Others have left because of the banality and irrelevance of the church. Fluff, not substance. In light of all of the new conditions of the present moment, how can this church, this congregation, be a vital spiritual community today? Well, today's scriptures suggest an answer to that question of how we can be vital, spiritual, relevant. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, and after he is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Baptism and the Holy Spirit, they come together in Jesus Christ. It is in this coming together that we find the meaning of our lives and the mission of our faith community. So let's dig deeper. Let's go deeper than just what we see on the surface. The expression, "This is my son," is a direct quotation from the second psalm, which was to be spoken at a king's coronation, a crowning. But what kind of king is this? What kind of king is this who goes under the water and comes up dripping like a baby from his bath? What kind of king is this upon whom the Holy Spirit descends? Clearly, this will not be a ruler who goes for power and prestige, lording it over other people. Clearly. So the second half of the powerful, majestic affirmation from Scripture is this: "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Well, this is a quotation from one of the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. This is a king who will suffer. This is a king who will serve. A king who will lay down his life for many. This is the servant who will bring justice to the nation, will open the eyes of the blind, and release the prisoners who are unjustly held. And so what shall be our spiritual direction today? Well, exactly in the direction that this servant king went. That's our identification. That's our direction. This son in whom the Lord was well pleased went into the world, went into the heart of the suffering of the world. So how will this congregation, in the name of the Lord, intentionally enter into the heart of the suffering of Kalamazoo, of Southwest Michigan, in the world? What is the spiritual activity of this congregation to serve our neighbors that is our consistent witness? Consistent witness. How are we together, we united, propelled by the example of this servant Lord? Friday afternoon and evening, there was considerable wind and rain in my neck of the woods, and I watched the strong winds blow branches off of the trees, and I scurried to secure items in my yard because you know the wind blows wherever it wills. You can watch the wind blow. Wind always reminds me that that is how it is with the church and the Holy Spirit. Wind reminds me that we cannot be still. We, together, are to be the signs that God is active and alive, bringing new life into the world. It is wonderful to read the book of Acts, to really read it, and to realize that God gives God's own spirit to every group of people who want to follow Christ. The 12 in Ephesus didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. That didn't matter to Paul. He proclaimed the word to them, went deeper, offered them the sacrament of baptism, and then, because they were open and inquiring and curious, and went deeper with Paul into the word and the sacrament, the Holy Spirit descends with astonishing gifts for every one of them. And that's the consistent witness for us. When the Holy Spirit descends, she brings amazing gifts for everyone to share, in being the church. Everyone. It's not just about the pastor. Oh, Lord, no. It's not just about the moderator. It's not just about the acolytes or the choir. It is about when we are discerning and open and aware, it is all about this force for life and wholeness that is let loose because of what God has done. And so I'm going to invite you to pray and to ponder and to think deeply. As you pray and ponder and think deeply these days, what can you identify is the power of the Spirit alive and active, moving us together to bring new life to this congregation? And in bringing new life to this congregation, to bring new life to Kalamazoo. So I wonder, and every day I've wondered, what is this Holy Spirit moving us to do? I don't mean a self-identified initiative, but a mark of the Spirit that the discerning faithful believe that God needs FCC to do for Kalamazoo. That we have thought and prayed and studied scripture and listened openly to one another in spiritual community, and we are convinced by the Spirit that this is what God needs us to do. I wonder about that. And I invite you to wonder with me. Because I've seen it. As I have met and listened to people, I can see shimmers of the good work of God. And I'm wondering how we might be united to go out into the heart of this suffering community. And we know and acknowledge that we do this because we experienced in the very midst of our lives the power of the Holy Spirit as she moves, enabling us. It enables us, the Spirit, to do more than any collectively one person could imagine. The Spirit brings us this we, in addition to the individual gifts that gather. The good news is always what God does through the example of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew the church. Sometimes we get confused and we think that the good news is about us when it's always about God. Because you know, this servant Lord King Christ promised that that kingdom, that Spirit of God is within you. The beauty, the joy, the justice you demonstrate, that's the power of God at work in you. God is in you. So, we get confused. We think the good news is about us when it's really about what God is doing through us because we are beautifully and wonderfully made. And as the church, the we, as the church acting together as individuals, we tell a story. So we get to also ponder, what is the story that we are telling? And we tell the story of God's movement in our lives through the actions of Jesus Christ, powered by the energy, the gifts, and the graces of the Holy Spirit. The story brings us life, and then we share with others, well, this is how God is working in our lives. So as we begin this series on being church, let us remember that the story of the church is not the witness of any single individual or single historical event, or single momentous occasion. Church requires the power of the Holy Spirit animating people to demonstrate the power of the gospel through their collective gifts. So what is the good news that God is doing through all of us today? What is the good news of God that's being accomplished through the witness of the First Congregational United Church of Christ on this incredibly relevant corner of Kalamazoo? That's so exciting. What might we dare predict or even imagine that God could accomplish because of us in the weeks and months ahead?